Welcome to our Sunday evening on the 21st of June 2020. We're still in lockdown, but the Word of God is not chained. And we've come together this evening to worship God by hearing His Word. Shall we bow in a word of prayer? Eternal and ever blessed God in heaven, we thank you for the wonderful privilege that we have this evening to turn again to your Word. And Father, we thank you that you have said that though heaven and earth pass away, your word will never pass away. Father, we thank you that it is unchanging. We thank you that it is true. And we ask, Father, that this evening that you would sanctify us by your word. And for any who might be listening who do not know the Lord Jesus, we ask that in your great mercy you might be pleased to use even this message to the salvation of their souls. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, please would you turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 17. We began studying verses 1 to 4 last week, and we're going to read now from verse 5 to verse 15. Remember, last week Paul was reasoning from the scriptures during three Sabbath days, demonstrating that Jesus had to suffer and had to rise again, demonstrating from the scriptures, opening them up, explaining them, and many in that city believed. And now we take up the reading in verse 5. But the Jews, who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So, when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. So reads the word of God. Well, last Sunday we began to look at the gospel in Thessalonica, and I was surprised to hear from my uncle that I had a great-grandfather who lived and worked in Thessalonica. Well, what did we look at last week? We saw Paul in the synagogue preaching God's word, but preaching it in this way. First of all, reasoning. He applied the word to the minds of his hearers. He used various texts and scriptures from the Old Testament. That's all they had. There was no New Testament. And he unfolded it, explaining it, opening it up, using arguments with them, demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again. He preached Jesus to them, persuading them that he was the Christ. And the result? By God's grace, many believed. There were Jewish men there, there were God-fearing Greeks, and not a few prominent women. Women of wealth, women of status, women who perhaps were patronesses of the Jewish synagogue. Not a few of these prominent Greek women believed also. Now, we've just read the negative reaction to that. We've seen envy in the hearts of many of the Jews who were not persuaded. We've seen bitterness, we've seen hatred, we've seen anger, we've seen violence towards God's servants. You see, when the word of God triumphs, it triumphs in the midst of trials. And we need to remember, we need to expect as Christians that God's word is opposed, God's word will be opposed, and we will face those who do not accept our message and those who actively go against it. Why? Because the human heart is fallen. It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. There's a natural bias, a natural bent in the human heart against the things of God. Now, we've read of a riot. We've read of a mob. We've read of evil men being stirred up and agitated in the marketplace to drag Paul and Silas out of the house of Jason and lynch him. In God's grace, Paul and Silas weren't found there, but Jason, the owner of the house who'd harboured Paul and Silas, he and a few of his friends were taken and put before the magistrates. And it's a very sad scene. But in God's goodness, Jason is let go and his friends. They have to pay bail money and they have to pay security protection for Paul. And Paul and Silas are released in the sense that they don't have to come before the court. They're released from coming under the power of the court as long as they leave Thessalonica. And what do? Well, they leave that beautiful city, that free city, that place where God has blessed. They've been there a short time, and they go 50 miles to Berea. And in God's goodness, he has prepared a people to hear the word of God, a more fair-minded people. They have less prejudice than those from Thessalonica, and they hear the word of God intently. They're so eager, they want to search daily the scriptures to see if what Paul has said is true. And many of those are persuaded also. But the Jews in Thessalonica have so much hatred for Paul that they pursue him all the way to Berea. And Paul then has to leave Berea and goes on to Athens. So we see the word of God triumphing in the midst of persecution. And if you look around the world today, if you look at places like Nigeria, if you look at places in the Middle East, if you look at China, you'll see the same thing happening. Christians being persecuted violently, and yet the word of God prospering. Now today we're going to make this message as practical as possible. We're going to consider the heart sins of those Thessalonians. We're going to consider jealousy, lies, hatred, but then we're going to consider God's word triumphing in the midst of this awful scene of jealousy, lies, and hatred. And I have two questions. First of all, what about these sins? Can we say that they are deadly sins? Sometimes here, don't we, about seven mortal sins or seven deadly sins. What do we mean by that? As we look at these three sins of jealousies, of lies, and of murder, let's consider how deadly they are. And then secondly, I want to ask the question, was it actually a disappointing deliverance from Thessalonica? The fact that they had to go, the fact that bail money had to be paid, ransom money had to be paid, security money had to be paid in order for Jason and his friends to be set free, and with that mandate for Paul and Silas to leave Thessalonica. Was it a disappointing deliverance? So first of all, let's consider the deadly sins. Now we read here in verse 5, the Jews were not persuaded, they became envious, and they took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob. And they set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. Is not a pretty situation. Can you imagine that mob is stirred up? There's anger, there's hatred. We've seen scenes recently of men and women on the streets, mobs of people attacking police officers. Can you imagine them going to this one house with the one intent to lynch Paul and Silas? And what are we told is the reason for this? Well, because of the bitter envy that's entered into the hearts of these Jews, there's envy and jealousy there that has then led to so much despite and so much hatred and so much opposition to these missionaries that they've actually got hold of loiterers in the market place, men who just spent their time in idle chatter and in planning crime. They've got these evil men from there, and they've managed to stir up a whole crowd and go to the house of Jason. Why? Because of the envy that they have towards Paul and Silas. And I want us to consider this to start with, this deadly sin of envy. Why is there such jealousy? Well, we realise that they must have lost quite a large proportion of their congregation in that synagogue. If those Jews had decided no longer to return to the synagogue, and if the Greek-fearing believers in Christ had decided not to return, and if those prominent women who were saved decided they could no longer go there, they'd lost numbers of their congregation. Certainly, whether they went still to the synagogue or not, they knew that these people met in other places to pray and to hear Paul and Silas. They wouldn't want them any longer. They'd been 3 weeks, 3 Sabbath days in their synagogue. They wouldn't want Paul and Silas there any longer. So it would appear that they met in the house of Jason, where there's a number of brethren meeting there. And as they saw people filing past them and going into Jason's house, maybe they saw it crowded at times and realized that their numbers had reduced, they were jealous of them. We read that they were becoming envious. Envy was taking hold of them. Now, what is this sin of envy? Well, the sin of envy stems from the love of self. There's that desire to be well thought of. There's that desire to be esteemed. There's that desire to be appreciated, accepted, to be regarded. We want people to follow what our creed, what we believe, our ethic in life, our standards in life. We want to be endorsed by others. And if you're a Jew, that was very important because you were one who you believe was following the very law of God. But when you're not regarded, when you're overlooked, when you're unappreciated, when others do not accept your moral values or standards, or in your eyes seem not to, and when others are accepted and they're liked and they're appreciated and their teaching or their beliefs are adhered to as an expense of your beliefs, you become envious. The human heart is twisted because of sin. It is not content with one's lot. And because it's not content with one's lot, when another person is blessed, instead of thankfulness, instead of joy, instead of gratefulness that that person has been blessed, there can be jealousy. Why him? Why her? Why not me? And that jealousy can then lead to spite for that person. You see, they saw Paul and Silas as a threat to them. They'd lost their congregation. Their friends were now endorsing the new views of Paul and Silas. In their eyes, they saw the crowd looking back at them, the crowd that they lost, and seeing them as unspiritual, and seeing Paul and Silas as the spiritual men and the ones to follow, and they could not accept that. You see, this sin of envy was deadly. You see, they not only held these things in their heart, but then it led them to action. And their action is despicable. They go to the marketplace and we read they get evil men to help them. In Acts chapter 13, verse 45, we read of something quite similar there. Again, it was Jews. Again, it was religious people who were opposed to the fact that the whole city had turned up to hear Paul and Barnabas preach in Antioch of Pisidia. And the reaction, verse 45 of Acts chapter 13, when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming the opposer things spoken by Paul. Isn't that sad? And then, brothers and sisters, if you look at the beginning of chapter 14 of Acts, verses 1 and 2, Paul and Silas are now in Iconium. And a great number of Jews and Greeks have believed. But again, the unbelieving Jews stir up others. They stir up the Gentiles to oppose Paul because they're bitterly envy towards them. Now, envy and jealousy are works of the flesh. These deadly sins, which we put together as one, envy and jealousy, come from the human heart. They come from the unregenerate nature of man. That's why you find, as children grow up, they so easily become jealous of a brother, or jealous of a sister, or jealous of a friend at school. And as people grow up, and they become university students, there's often jealousy of another. Is it part of our fabric, part of our nature? We're jealous, why has that person got a better grade than me when I've been working so hard? And then we go to the world of work and somebody gets a promotion and I don't. And instead of being thankful that they're doing well, I'm jealous of that person. It's a work of the flesh. And it's very destructive. It can destroy families. Do you remember we looked at Joseph? And Joseph's brothers were so envious of him that they threw him down a pit. Envy is destructive towards those whom it's aimed at. But envy is also self-destructive. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30 says that it's like rottenness to the bones. Envy eats away your inner being. You have this, you're not content, you're disturbed, disquieted within you. You're not happy, you're not content. There's something that in you is eating away at that, about that person. You can't get out of that, out of your mind. Envy is a horrible thing. But then what does it do to the other person? Envy can lead to actions which then hurt another person, may lead to the slander of that person. It may lead to conflict between you and that person. It may lead to others being involved in the situation as you spread your bitterness to others. So what's the answer? Well, first of all, we need to see this problem. We need to realize when we are being envious. And when we are envious, even if it's a small thing, maybe somebody is on a WhatsApp group and you've put a message there and your WhatsApp group message has been ignored. Nobody's replied to it. And somebody else has put a message on there and there's five replies. And you've got a little bit of animosity towards that person. You're jealous that people seem to like. Well, whatever it is, we need to acknowledge it. And then we need to confess it to God. And we also need to ask God to forgive us and to cleanse us. We need to realize that it's due to a love of self. And it's due to a lack of contentedness. It's due to a selfish bent within our natures. And so we say, Lord, change me. I repent of this sin. Lord, I thank you that Jesus Christ died for me in order to cleanse me of my sins. And I worship you. And Lord, I pray that you take envy and bitterness from my heart. So we've looked at the one deadly sin, envy. But let's consider the second now that's in this passage, lying. You might say, well, where's the lie in this passage? They've come and they've brought this charge before the magistrates, saying, verse 7, Jason has harboured them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. And wasn't that true? Wasn't it true that Paul preached that there was a kingdom, the kingdom of God, and Jesus Christ was that king? And he is the only one who ought to be worshipped and adored. We must bow down to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Wasn't their accusation true? Well, yes, it was true to a point, and very true, but to a point. But within that accusation, there was lies and deceit mixed in. You see, what they were basically saying is this, is that Paul and Silas do not respect law and order. They do not respect Caesar. They are being subversive. They're telling us who live in a Roman culture and a Greek culture that we ought not to show loyalty to Caesar, but rather loyalty to Jesus Christ. They're making Jesus a rival to Caesar, and that was not true. They taught that God's kingdom is not of this world. They taught, as in Romans 13, we are to be subject to the authorities, to the governing authorities. There was no subversion going on whatsoever. In fact, it was sheer hypocrisy, the charges that came against them from the Jews. Did the Jews accept the rule of Caesar over the land of Palestine? Was it right that the Jews should use mob violence? Was it right that they should be subversive themselves in twisting the truth about Paul and Silas? You see, there's tremendous hypocrisy in the hearts of these people, and they can't see it. And a similar thing happens in Philippi chapter 16, verses 20 to 21. The accusation is this: before the magistrates in Philippi, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. That wasn't the case. They didn't teach that men and women should not follow Roman custom or Roman law, not at all. The human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? A certain phrase from the Bible has been turning round in my mind recently, and it's this: deceived and yet being deceived. Deceived and yet being deceived. You see, they were deceiving the authorities, these Jews, and yet they were being deceived in the sense that they couldn't see that what they were doing is absolutely contrary to the law. Yes, they had a form of piety. They went to the synagogue. These were the upright ones. But oh, how deceived they were. The commandment, "You shall not bear false witness." One of the Ten Commandments was being clearly broken in their slander and their twisting of the truth. Now, all distortions of the truth are works of the flesh. God is a God of all truth. He hates falseness. A false balance is an abomination before him. God is truth. He loves truth. There is no impurity in him. There is no falsehood in him. There is no shadow of turning in him. He is utterly faithful. And what does he call us to be? Well, we're called to be people of integrity. Now, if we're honest, we know, because no man can tame the tongue, that at times we're less than honest. An exaggeration is being less than honest. A caricature of a person or a situation is being less than honest. A slight distortion of truth is not truth. And a lie is a lie. Slander is a distortion of a person's character. And that's what was happening here. And as Christians, God has said this, that we should speak the truth in love. Now, we know that here there's a huge amount of hatred behind this deceitful talk. And we know there's a huge difference between the Christian's heart and these hearts. The Christian heart has been melted by the love of God. The Christian heart has been broken down by God. And we've come into a relationship with God, and our desires are different now. We love God. We love his word. But we still need to pray, "Lord, help me to be true. Help me to speak truth and speak it in love." But perhaps you're somebody who lies very often, and you're not a Christian. You see, the devil is the father of lies, and his children are liars. And perhaps you're into this way because that's your nature, of telling one lie after another. And you've almost got so accustomed to it and so clever about it. And you call it a white lie, but it's still lying. And you need to repent. and you need to call upon God to forgive you of your sin. But then thirdly, we're looking at these deadly sins. Jealousy first, secondly lying, thirdly hatred. Perhaps this is the most glaring of the sins that we are looking at. You see, here we're seeing vehement opposition. We're seeing hate in the heart, such hatred that they're prepared to chase Paul and Silas all the way to Berea. That was a trip of 50 miles there and 50 miles back. 2 days journey there and 2 days back. They'd left their city, but they weren't content with them. They had to go after them. This is real hatred. And again, another commandment. Thou shalt not murder. It's not in their minds. You see, there is murderous hatred in them. When the accusation came that they were against Caesar, that was saying that they were committing treason, and treason meant death. You see, they wanted these men to die. Where does this hatred and where does this anger come from? Well, we have to say this, that they are not so much hating Paul and Silas per se. You see, it could have been Tom and Brian. It could have been any other name. It wasn't that these particular people, there's something about their personality and characters they didn't like or something they'd done. It was actually opposition to the message. An opposition to the God of the message, though they knew it not, that they couldn't see it. There was hatred in their hearts towards the message that Paul and Silas preached. Paul and Silas preached that there's nothing that you can do to be saved. And these proud Jews would not hear that. They would say that it's only by grace that a person's saved. It's faith in Jesus, the Son of God, and he is the only way. There's no other way to be saved. He is the way, the truth, and the life. This was an exclusive message. He is your Messiah. You crucified him, but he died as God's purpose was, to save his people from their sin. And he rose gloriously from the dead, and they could not accept this message. Because Paul was calling them to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God and yield their lives to Jesus Christ. If only they could see the beating heart of God, the love of God for sinners, and if only they could understand their sin, but they refused to listen to the word of God. And had not Jesus said this, if they hate you, remember they've hated me first. It's not so much hatred towards God's servants, but sadly it's hatred towards the person of Christ. And what's sad is that they believe that they are doing the will of God. They're blind. Now, friends, we must not be discouraged when we face opposition to the gospel. We must not be discouraged when we face hatred to the gospel. God has his people and he will save his people, and nothing will thwart his promises and his purposes. So we've seen that awful sin of hatred. But lastly, I want to ask us, as we go down to verse 9 of chapter 17, was this a disappointing deliverance? Yes, they were delivered from Thessalonica and from these evil people. And they would be delivered in Berea as they went after them, and Paul would go on to Athens. But was it all rather disappointing? You see, Jason was forced to pay security money so that Paul and Silas could go free. They wouldn't do anything to them. They'd just tell them to leave the city. Doesn't that look a bit of a failure? We remember, don't we, when they're in prison in Philippi, and they stood up to the magistrates and they said, "We're Roman citizens. You're not just letting us go free. You've broken the law. Come and get us out." Why didn't they do that on this occasion? Isn't it a bit of a disappointing deliverance? Well, they remember surely the words of the Lord Jesus, "If they persecute you in one city, flee to the next." There was no disappointment in this. Yes, Jason and his friends had lost out on a bit of money, but what did that matter? They had the joy of the Holy Spirit. They had eternal life. They were followers of Christ. They'd been saved. They're in a true brotherhood. A real brotherhood of children of God who've been born again. They had treasures in heaven, and their friends, Paul and Silas, the messages of the gospel had been spared and could now go on to another city to preach the gospel of God. God was working out his purposes. There was no disappointment in this. See, Christians, we don't measure things when we lose out financially, or we lose out on some sort of court case, or it looks bad on us. No, we know that the gospel will triumph. And we know that God will make sure that his name is honoured. And we know that his people will be kept by him. And we know that nobody can take our treasure from us. And what do they find as they come to Berea? Oh, how happy they were, because here in Berea we read that there are more fair-minded people. What does that mean? It says they were noble in character. What does that mean? It means that they had less prejudice, far less prejudice than the population in Thessalonica. They were open. And so when they hear the word of God again in the synagogue, and isn't that marvelous? Paul doesn't give up on the Jews. He goes straight to the synagogue. What do? They get down the scrolls. They open up the scriptures. And every day, they compare what Paul is teaching with the word of God. They check it out. They're diligent in their study. They want to know if what Paul is saying is the truth. And we read that many are persuaded. Isn't this glorious? Isn't this tremendous? And again, there's not a few prominent women. Isn't the Lord kind? The gospel was not unattractive to women. It was liberating to women. And though those women in the previous city of Thessalonica may no longer have given their money to the synagogue if they were patronesses, these women would now help in the cause of Christ. You see, God had overruled. God had blessed his gospel through Paul and Silas now in Berea. We live in a day of much confusion. We've seen many riots, acts of vandalism here in our country, in other countries, United States also. There are strong ideologies out there. We're called to bow the knee. There is much confusion. There are many lies. It's chaos. What do we do at such a time as this? When people are agitated, when people are stirred up, when the crowds are stirred up, as they were in both Thessalonica and Berea, well, we go to the God of all truth. It's glorious. It's wonderful. We go to the God who, with whom there is no distortion whatsoever. And we realize and we believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We believe that the gospel prevails. Eve, the gospel prevails. We have confidence in it. We're not about political action. We're not about social action. We're about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when we think of these heart sins, jealousy, lying, hatred, we remind ourselves that the Lord Jesus Christ, forever in his ministry, dealt with these areas. Anger in the heart is the committing of that sin of murder. He talked about the hypocrisy of people, that deceitfulness within them. And he himself, because of the envy of the Jews, he himself, because of envy, was handed over to Pilate. He said that he had come to clean the heart. Out of the heart he would teach come adultery. Out of the heart comes fornication. Out of the heart comes anger. Out of the heart comes bitterness. Out of the heart comes all these things. But he had come to change people on the inside, to cleanse them of their sin. The gospel is the answer for the human condition. So if you are listening to this message, remember that it's Christ who can save you. Hatred only breeds hatred. Violence only breeds violence. Did not Martin Luther King say this? Hatred begets hate. Violence begets violence. Through violence you may murder the liar, but you cannot murder the lie nor establish the truth. Those words are true, aren't they? No amount of physical opposition, violence, attempts to establish righteousness will prevail. Yes, we're against racism, but we mustn't be against racism with hatred in our hearts. Yes, we're concerned for the environment, but we mustn't hate people who are abusing the environment. Yes, we love justice and we hate injustice, but it mustn't lead to hatred of those people who are unjust. We realize that the answer is the good news of the gospel of Christ, a message that God loves sinners and all who come to him will be forgiven. And this is the message that we preach. This is the only message that transforms society. Brothers and sisters, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. The gospel would triumph in the midst of persecution and in the midst of this messy world. Let us take hold of that message. Let us believe it ourselves. Let us preach it and let us live it. And above all, let us search our own hearts and ask God to have mercy upon us and to purify us and make us like his beloved Son. May that be so. Amen. Shall we pray? Loving and eternal God in heaven, we thank you for your word. And Father, we pray that this gospel, the word of truth, Lord, might prevail in our lives. Cleanse us from all of our sins, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.